Good morning. It's really good to be with you guys again. My four-year-old granddaughter did have other thoughts, however. We were trying to explain why I was going to a different church and what preaching is. And after a little bit of a pause, she said, "If I were you, I would preach at our church." So, like, well, I did 2 weeks ago. It's hard to respond to that. But anyway, so nonetheless, it's always good to be in a place where there's a clear sense of partnership in the gospel, and I definitely have that when I'm here with you guys. So grateful for you, so grateful for Matt and Elizabeth, and for just so many faithful brothers and sisters in this congregation. And Matt, I appreciate the prayer, and I believe that, and I am excited to get into this today with you guys. So, Philippians 3, 12 through 16. Philippians 3, 12 through 16. "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." And Lord, we pray that you would help us understand this passage in the middle of an amazing book. And I thank you for what you're going to do. I thank you that your word is authoritative. I pray that you would help me to speak the words you want spoken, to hold off on the rest. I pray that your spirit would keep in our minds the words that you want there and drop out the rest. And I pray that you would strengthen your people, strengthen our faith this morning. And if anyone does not know you, may they come to know you and see this great treasure that we're talking about. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't coach anymore, but back in the 90s, I started coaching cross country. I was never a great runner myself, but I ran distance enough to get it that the more you put in, the more you build your endurance, of course, the better you're going to be, and the more fun the races are going to be. So I was surprised one day in my first season of coaching. I had the team do a long run in this neighborhood across from the school. This is in South Carolina, before we moved up in 06. And when practice was over, I found out that one of the runners lived in the same neighborhood where we were doing the run. I hadn't known that previously. And then I found out that that person had stopped by their house with a friend to hang out and have a snack during the run. So down through the years, I would tell new runners that story and follow it by saying things like, "The clock doesn't lie. You're going to get in, get out what you put in." Well, successful distance runners have the, and I should say that a lot of my analogies are of mishaps like this, but we did have some good, diligent runners. You know, I didn't say that the last time I gave this message, so. Successful distance runners have the opposite mentality as those hang out in the middle of the run runners. They run with a relentless passion. They keep running. When they race, they keep running with the goal in mind until they reach the finish line. In the same way that runners need to keep running with a relentless passion, Christians need to keep pursuing Christ with a relentless passion. Philippians 3 starts off teaching us that we can't be righteous on our own. We can only be righteous if we are in Christ by faith. If we really know Christ, not just intellectually, but experientially, personally. Paul explains that knowing Christ is worth more than anything. Nothing compares to it, he says, which is why he considered everything to be loss compared to the gain of knowing Christ. As great as this news is, we could be tempted to think that as long as we've trusted Christ for salvation, we don't really need to do anything else. You might hear the phrase, let go and let God, and think, well, if God wants me to do something, he'll tell me. Well, actually, if we belong to Christ, he does want us to do something, and he is telling us, keep pursuing Christ. And this is our title today, keep pursuing Christ. In Philippians 3, 12 through 16, Paul uses an analogy of running in a race. He uses strong language to explain our involvement in the Christian life. Attain, press on to make it my own, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, press on toward the goal for the prize. So just like a runner in a race, whether you're young or old, keep pursuing Christ. More specifically, pursue Christ because Christ pursued you. Know your status in your pursuit of Christ and keep pursuing Christ until you see him face to face. These are our three main points. One, pursue Christ because Christ pursued you. Two, know your status. Three, keep pursuing Christ until you see him face to face. First, pursue Christ because Christ pursued you. Verse 12 says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Why does Paul press on to make it his own? Because Christ Jesus has made Paul his own. Press on means to pursue. The phrase to make it my own means to apprehend or to seize or to overtake something being chased. Isn't this an amazing image? It makes sense when you think about Paul's conversion. In Acts 9, we see him on a warpath to stop Christianity out of a strong but misguided sense of self-righteousness in direct opposition to God. Then Jesus himself apprehends Paul. He seizes him. He blinds him, speaks to him audibly, corrects him, sidelines him, heals him, and then commissions him to spearhead the spreading of the very news he was trying to block. Jesus pursued Paul. Jesus pursued Paul, and if you know Christ today, it's because Jesus pursued you too. If Jesus pursues you, if he apprehends you, you belong to him. We were just singing about that. This is important to understand because we make decisions based on who we belong to or in a reaction to that perception. Here's what I mean. If you're a child, you might think that you have to obey your parents because you belong to them. It's true that you belong to your parents because you're a gift from God to them. But you ultimately belong to God because he made you. So you actually should obey and honor your parents because God says so. Your parents are the boss, but God is the big boss. If you're married, you probably think, my spouse and I belong to each other, and you absolutely do. But again, not ultimately, not eternally. If you're a teenager, you might be tempted to act like you belong to your friends. Now, you may not think about it like that or say it like that, but if what they say and do has more influence on you than anyone, including God, then that's what your life is saying, that you belong to your friends. If you just graduated from high school, we're in graduation season at this time, you might be tempted to think, finally, I'm on my own. I can do what I want. I can call the shots, especially when college starts in the fall. If you just retired, you might have a sense of temptation. In both cases, this mindset leads to living your life like you belong to yourself. But the true Christian belongs only to Christ. Belonging to Christ means living in a way that matches that reality, living a life worthy of the gospel and enjoying all the blessings we have in Christ. Belonging to Christ results in pursuing Christ. We come to know Christ initially when we hear the upward call of God in Christ Jesus and run toward him. Then we grow to know Christ increasingly by continuing to run to Jesus. If you're in a race, you're constantly pursuing those ahead of you, and you're constantly pursuing the finish line. If Christ had not pursued us, we would not even be in the race. We pursue Christ because he pursued us. The second point is to know your status. Now, by the way, the first point was very brief. The third point is very long. So I just want you to prepare yourselves emotionally for that, okay? It's not like, whoa, okay, we are moving. We're going to get out. All right, so two, know your status in pursuit of Christ. Before he was apprehended by Christ, Paul thought he had great status, and compared to others, he did. But he came to count his status as garbage in order to gain Christ. We, like Paul, can have a new status in Christ. We are considered righteous in God's eyes through faith in Christ. The status that Paul is referring to in verse 12 and 13, however, is a self-evaluation of his pursuit of Christ. This is very interesting, especially coming from Paul. He is humbly recognizing that he has not yet arrived. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, he repeats. When we read, not that I have already obtained this, it's reasonable to ask, what is this? Especially the way I'm dropping this on you without the benefit of it being in a series. So what is this? Well, the couple verses right before 12 and 10 and 11 says, that I may know him and that the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And then it says, not that I have already obtained this. So this refers to attaining resurrection life. Now, Paul's future resurrection was not in question because of his union with Christ. It wasn't a matter of if it would happen, but how it would happen. So that's what he means by any means possible. In any case, Paul was acknowledging that he had not yet arrived at his final destination. He had not yet been granted eternal resurrection life in its fullness. He had not yet been transformed and given a glorified body. He was not done growing in knowing Christ. He was not done experiencing Christ's resurrection power as well as the suffering that precedes glory. Paul also says, not that I'm already perfect. Perfect here means completely mature, knowing Christ as fully as possible. Verse 13 starts with, I do not consider that I've made it my own. The repeated phrase, made it my own, signals that he is convinced that he has not yet apprehended, that same word, all that God has for him in Christ. So he's not giving up. In spite of all that Paul has done for the cause of Christ, even though he can genuinely say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, still he is keenly aware that he has not arrived. He needs to keep pursuing Christ. He has not yet reached the finish line. This passage includes an example of the already but not yet that characterizes much of the Christian life. If we have new life in Christ because we belong to him, then we have resurrection life already. We already know Christ. We are already growing in knowing him more and more. We are already experiencing his resurrection power as God's Spirit is working in us to become more like Christ. We're already sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Already, but not yet. We have not yet been resurrected from the dead. We do not yet have resurrection life to its fullest. We have not yet been perfected, completely mature and free from sin and free from suffering. We long for that day, but it hasn't happened yet. We have not yet been transformed and given glorified bodies for eternity. We do not yet see Christ face to face. Well, think about Paul's admission of his need to grow. How does this level the playing field? Think about your status in your pursuit of Christ. In the Christian life, none of us has arrived. Realizing this is essential to further growth. So, know your status. Thirdly, keep pursuing Christ until you see him face to face. Having rooted his conviction to press on in the reality that Christ has seized him and that he has not yet seized eternal resurrection life, Paul shows us that we need to keep pursuing Christ. He continues in verse 13 and on into 14, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Notice this, "but one thing I do." This is another example of Paul's single-minded devotion. We caught wind of it when he said, "for me to live is Christ." And when he said everything was like garbage compared to knowing Christ. "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on." Now, it looks like, but three things I do. But the first two phrases qualify the one thing. Do you see it? So let's look at how these qualifying phrases help us to press on. The first one is forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting, in this sense, does not mean you have no memory of it. It means not to pay attention to it. The past has shaped Paul, but he doesn't let it determine his identity or let it hold him back from pursuing Christ. He doesn't pay attention to his past. This doesn't mean that we can't ever think about the past, but to not let it get in the way of pursuing Christ. There's lots of reasons we tend to focus on the past. Success, sin, and suffering are three big ones, and not just because it's alliteration, but that's just how it is. We tend to get caught up in the past because of those things. Paul provided an example of forgetting the success that lies behind earlier in the chapter when he exhorted the Philippian believers to put no confidence in the flesh. And if anyone could have, you can read the list, his resume at the beginning of 3. If anyone could have, it was Paul. But he rightly sees that his own pedigree and accomplishments are nothing compared to knowing Christ. So, a word to those who have experienced success. Celebrate, but don't marinate. It's totally appropriate to celebrate your accomplishments with your family, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. We can honor God in these moments by giving thanks to God for the opportunity, ability, and endurance that was required for you to achieve your goals. And this, I'm sure, just happened with graduation for some of you. But watch out for the trap of meditating on and marinating in human achievement so much that it becomes an idol, slowing you down or tripping you up while you are running hard after Christ. A word to the seasoned saints. Don't stop running. Don't stop. Those of us who are older and have been walking with the Lord for a long time, we can be weary. We can also be tempted to rest on our laurels. We can long for the glory days, or we can coast. We can say, "I did my time." But what do we mean by that? If what we mean is to humbly step aside to let younger people lead in ways that we've led in the past while we serve in other ways, then that's great. Do it. But beyond that is to miss the call of Scripture. As we age, we do have to slow down our physical pace, but as for our spiritual pace, we want to sprint to the finish and hit the tape running. And this is Paul's mentality here. Let's keep running in spite of past success. Another reason we can look back to what lies behind is sin. We can get caught up in it. It can draw our attention and become our main focus. Let's remember that condemnation because of sin helps us hide from Christ. Conviction of sin helps us hide in Christ. Go to Him. Don't run from Him. Let me say it again. Condemnation because of our sin helps us hide from Christ. Conviction of sin helps us hide in Christ. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us," there it is, "run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross." The Christian life is a parallel to that. The suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we're united with Him. That's why we live as Christians what you may have heard called the cruciform life, where we're dying to ourselves, alive to Christ. Well, that leads to a third reason we can get derailed by the past, and that's suffering. If you're young, while you have no doubt had some tough times, your experience with suffering may have been mild up to this point. One of the best things you can do for your future self is to guard against doubting God's goodness by understanding what the Bible says about suffering. Earlier in the same letter, in chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says, "For it has been granted to you," or gifted to you, "that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake." Isn't that amazing? Gifted suffering to us? 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13 says, "Rejoice when you hear in suffering, when you share in suffering for Christ," which sounds crazy, but it tells us why. "Rejoice when you share in suffering for Christ, because you will share in the glory that will be revealed." Romans 8, 17 and 18 fills that out, saying, "If we are fellow heirs with Christ," and if you are in Christ, you are, "we will suffer with Him so we can be glorified with Him. And suffering is not worth comparing with future glory." So, don't let suffering derail you. Don't be surprised by it. He doesn't hide it, and it's not wasted. Let's ask God for strength to let suffering shape us into the image of the One that we are in union with, and for grace to not let it suffocate us. He won't waste it. He will use it. We will be rewarded. He will be glorified. One caveat about forgetting the past: it can be useful to seek to understand how the past has affected us. There might be something in our past that we need to deal with that we haven't yet, and it's holding us back in our pursuit of Christ. This may involve counseling, a godly friend, pastoral counseling, biblical counseling, other types of professional counseling. If that's the case, go get the help you need. But this would be in the category of dealing with the past in order to not be held back by the past. All in all, the most beneficial view of the past is the one of Christ on the cross and the empty tomb. Experienced runners know when you're in a race, you don't look back. Unless you're that one time Usain Bolt. But, you know, we won't count that. In general, it's bad to look back as a runner. You might lose your footing and fall down. You might lose your pace and slow down. You might lose your focus and get distracted with other things. You might lose direction and go the wrong way. The next phrase that qualifies how we press on is straining forward to what lies ahead. This means stretching out with extreme exertion. This is more racing language. This is when runners are pushing themselves to do their best in spite of the pain. To strain forward to what lies ahead is to be locked onto the future, to the goal, and to the prize. And this is what Colossians 3, 1 through 4 is talking about. It parallels our passage saying, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. These two phrases, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, show us how to press on. They're an example of what some call the replacement principle. You see this in the put off, put on passages in Scripture. In this case, the put off is to forget the past, so far as it prohibits spiritual growth. The put on is to strain toward the future that we have in Christ to promote spiritual growth and to know Christ increasingly and eternally. After telling us how to press on, we are told what to press on to, toward the goal for the prize. This is talking about the finish line and the reward. When we reach the end of our Christian life, whether it be before or after death, we will experience the resurrection from the dead, Philippians 3:11. This resurrection, guaranteed for those who are united in Christ, brings with it our transformation into having glorified bodies, free from sin and free from suffering. As 1 Corinthians 13:12 alludes to, having known Christ partially in life, we will know him fully in eternity. Now, this part is a little tricky. When you think about knowing him fully, keep in mind that the doctrine of the knowability of God teaches that we cannot know God fully because he is infinite and all-knowing and we are not, but we can know him truly. In eternity, then, we will not know Christ as God does, but we will know him to the fullest capacity of our then sinless, glorified bodies. So, we press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The upward call of God is from heaven to heaven through Christ. In Christ Jesus is what makes the call possible from beginning to end. Our Heavenly Father calls us to repent and believe in his Son as Savior and Lord. If we do, as Philippians 3:20 and 21 says, our citizenship is in heaven. And these Philippians were keenly aware of the benefits of citizenship. From it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. I'm not running anymore, so I'm happy to get some glorified knees coming up. This should further help us cultivate a heavenly mindset and eternal perspective. The main point of verse 12 through 16, then, is to press on. This repetition with parallel wording helps us see the emphasis of the passage. I press on to make it my own, verse 12. I press on toward the goal for the prize of God's call, verse 14. In both cases, the end game is the same. Eternal resurrection life, knowing Christ increasingly, knowing Christ eternally. When I used to work at a Christian school in South Carolina, I would lead groups of high schoolers on a mission trip to Costa Rica every year. And the missionary that we worked with was amazing. He's been translate his goal, his life goal is to translate the Bible into a language that isn't even written down and certainly doesn't have the scripture. Well, I remember that we would get up early in the morning and have breakfast, and then we would, you know, do manual labor. Then we go do like a VBS type thing for the kids in the town. Well, he never said anything about a wake-up call. And we were getting up early, but way before we were supposed to get up, I heard this voice. Let's go! Let's go! And I was like, whoa, wait a minute. That's a pretty intense wake-up call, if that's what that is, you know. But then, you know, I got the sense, because we were up on the mountain, but he was on the top of the mountain. And I had, you know, talked to a resident in the town at one point in my broken Spanglish. And, you know, it was like, Timoteo Arriba. And he was like, oh, woo, woo. Like he knew, oh, yeah, the guy, the voice. I know the guy who yells, you know. So as I was reflecting back on it, it seemed like more of a spiritual wake-up call. I don't know if he was, you know, talking. We never debriefed about this. I don't know if he was talking to himself or to the town below or to us. But it felt like a spiritual wake-up call. Let's go. Let's follow Jesus. Let's run after Jesus. It was this. It was Philippians 3. Imagine you in your Christian life being cheered on like that. That's what Paul's doing in this passage. Do you hear him cheering you on? Run. Let's go. Don't give up. You're not there yet. Keep going. Run to Jesus. Don't look back. Push. Keep going. Keep your eyes on the prize. Can you hear Jesus cheering you on? Keep running. Come to me. Run to me. You're almost there. You're almost home. Let's end with what Paul ends this section with. He says, let's do two things. Let's think this way, and let's hold true to what we've already attained. Verse 15 says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first read that, it sounded kind of like a passive-aggressive insult. You know? If you have a different view, you know, God will straighten you out eventually. But he was just stating a fact. It's okay, in time, you keep running after Jesus and you'll see that you need to be single-minded in your devotion to run after Jesus. Thinking this way is a sign of spiritual maturity. Thinking what way? Thinking with the mindset that Paul has been explaining in 12 through 14. In our Christian lives, we have not arrived yet, so let's passionately pursue Christ. Orient your mindset to Paul's mindset. The more you grow, the more you'll see it. In our world, we have so many voices, so many choices, but what about the one thing? Put that first. Pursue Christ first. That's all you got to focus on. The rest will fall into place if you do. Doesn't mean it'll be easy. He says that straight up. Paul is setting an example for us to follow. When you're in a race, you follow the race leaders. And I've seen race leaders where the leaders don't know the course well enough and they lead everybody off course. The race leaders are racing to the finish line. They'll see it first. So follow their example. Have the same goal. Train to match their pace, their effort. And if you don't clearly see why you need to run or how you need to run, keep following. Keep running. Rookies learn what veterans know. Lastly, verse 16 says, only let us hold true to what we have attained for our salvation status and for our spiritual maturity. Let's hold true. As for our salvation status, Christ made it possible. Hold true to it. In other words, live according to your new identity in Christ. Be who you are, a child of God. As for our spiritual maturity, let's live up to our current level of spiritual growth, is where he's going with this. Remain faithful to whatever level of maturity God's Spirit has worked in you so far. Be who you are, one who has been declared righteous, who is becoming righteous by abiding in Christ with the Spirit's power. When do we not hold true? When we coast, when we assume, when we get distracted, when we think we've arrived, when we're overly impressed with our past success. So don't give up. Keep your eyes on the prize. Before a 5K race, I used to tell my team, that's 3.1, if you don't know, in the first mile, don't start out too fast. In the last mile, push through the pain. But watch out for mile two. Don't lose your focus. Keep your pace. In the middle of these races, they were often away from the crowd, maybe running down a trail in the woods, and it's just easy to lose focus. And one time, I can't believe this is real, but one time an older runner who had already finished his race came over and said, "Coach, one of the young dudes is out there throwing rocks at cows." This was in the middle of the race. He was by himself walking down the road. He basically forgot he was in the race. I know, you can't make this stuff up. It's amazing. But it can be the same way in the Christian life. We can get isolated, distracted, and lose our focus in the middle of the race. If you know Christ, keep pursuing him. Pursue him because he pursued you. Know your status and keep pursuing Christ until you see him face to face. Let's pray.